I was thinking this last week, trying to go back as far as I could. I have a lot of my old schedules going back a lot of years. And I think today is year 41 in a row, without a break, that I have spoken on Easter Sunday. Now, this may surprise you, but the Easter message hasn't changed. But my ability to find something new to make a message out of is waning. It's the same with Christmas. And so I had several things in mind this morning, and Mitch and Jim, they have left us, so I can say this now, stole them completely from me, and they spoke on them this morning. Bobby made mention of several things that I had in mind, and I'm just kind of glad. I'm going to, with your permission, I want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, for an after Easter meditation this morning. After Easter. I have a very strong hunch that every single person here knows the Easter story. But I want you to read, if you would please, to beginning at verse number 13. You're going to have a fair little bit of reading in this story that, again, all of you are very familiar with, I think. Luke 24:13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" I love this. And he said to them, "What things?" And they proceed to tell him a story that, thank you very much, he actually knew well. And they said to him, verse 19, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us. Stay overnight with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you, shalom. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I don't know if you have ever had the experience in your life of trying to talk with someone who has had their faith basically shattered. Have you ever had that? It's a very, very, very hard thing. About 3 years ago, I took the hardest funeral of all the ones that I've had to speak at. It was a little girl of 3. And to see her in her little body in the coffin, even knowing she was with the Lord, it was brutal. And to see the grief on the parents' faces, it was, I don't know what the right word is. Difficult's not enough of a word. And about a month ago, the dad called me. He calls every once in a while and we chat. And he has really struggled since. You know, one of the very saddest of ironies in those kind of situations is that sometimes the death of a child drives a wedge between parents. And it has. And that day his wife served him divorce papers. And he was done. I've known him since he was a little boy and watched him grow up, neighboring state to us. And know his parents, knew his grandparents very well, know all of the family. And I found myself talking to someone whose faith had not just been shaken, but frankly shattered. And it's hard. It's hard. And you start to question God, and then you start to doubt the goodness of God, and you wonder why, and things like that. In some of these circumstances that, frankly, we may never know the why behind. It is a very hard thing. I have heard some messages where it appeared that the speakers were a little bit hard on some of these disciples after the crucifixion and during the time that he was in the grave. After all, people say he gave them plenty of warning, told them that he was going to go away, and he also told them, if I go away, I'll come again. How much clearer do you need it to be? And dear friends, sometimes we maybe hear things and they don't stick. And one of the reasons for that is we hear it, but we don't want to hear it because we don't want to believe it. And I have a very strong hunch that that was behind a lot of the attitude of these saints. I told you about that story of my young friend, and I need to call him again and just see what's going on. But that night I basically talked him down from suicide, and he's still with us, but it's very hard to deal with Christians whose faith has been shattered. And we have just read an account of 2 amongst a number of the disciples of the Lord Jesus whose faith had basically been shattered. And you can hear it in that plaintive sentence. But this was he in whom we had trusted. This was he. They're journeying back 7 miles to their village of Emmaus. By the way, just as an aside, I love archaeology, and I suppose I love it best in the quote-unquote Holy Land, but they think finally that they have found the ruins of Emmaus, because it is just slightly more than 7 miles from the city limits of Jerusalem, ancient Old Jerusalem, the Old City, and they're trying to get the funds for a major excavation, an archaeological excavation of Emmaus. I would love to see Emmaus. People have long thought that this is where it was, but through the years it's just buried, completely buried like many things. We'll see. But it's a 7-mile journey. Now, you and I can get in our cars, and we will a little later, and we will drive 7 miles and probably do that in 7 or 8 minutes. They walked it. And I can only picture this walk as they're trudging their way back to their village. What do we do now? For these disciples, frankly, a lot of them had left everything behind to follow Christ. And now he's gone. And as they're walking, and I'm sure their heads are down, and there are probably tears, almost undoubtedly there are tears, a stranger steals into their midst. To me, this is one of the most encouraging and blessed stories in all of Scripture. I love this story. And he listens for a while. And he finally asks them a question. What kind of a conversation is this that you're having? As you walk together and you're so sad. By the way, one of the more literal renderings of this next is that they stood still in the road. They're flabbergasted. They said, basically, if we can use today's vernacular, you've got to be kidding me. Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that's a stranger? And you don't know what happened? See, this is their world. He was their world. And he says, what things? And what follows is absolutely amazing. I have long wished that I could have been a fly on the wall, but a fly flying around them, and remembered when the Lord Jesus spoke to them through all of the scriptures and the prophets, the things concerning himself. I have a feeling that he went back through every single reference that there was in the Old Testament that they would have known intimately, the things that concern himself. And he begins to teach them. And I have often thought, forgive the word, but they are the luckiest Christians ever. Getting to hear a Bible study like that, conducted by the one of whom everything was said, and who had lived every moment of it in the days previous. I'll never forget, I can picture the place. I used to know the mile marker, but it was on I-85 in Virginia. And I was thinking about this one day. And I was again thinking about how jealous I am of these two for the Bible study that they had when the Lord Jesus expounded unto them in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And it hit me forcibly. I will never forget the experience. And I thought, wait. We don't know where he came to them in that 7-mile journey. Might have been fairly soon. It might have been 5 miles into the journey. How long did they have with him? We don't know. But I do know this. That even if he had come in the very first part of their 7-mile journey, that was the sum total of the time that they had with him. And we'll have forever. Where he will be expounding to us in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. The hidden things, the veiled things, all of these we will have expounded to us. Their particular Bible study that only lasted a little while, we get forever. And I've never been jealous of them since. But what an experience. And if we can read into the story a little bit, even after all of that, they still didn't recognize him for who he was. They were so downtrodden, downhearted, that literally they still didn't know, after this stranger in Jerusalem expounds to them the scriptures, the very ones that he had given. And now it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. And despite their heartbreak and heartache, in a very Middle Eastern way, and it's their custom, they finally arrive in Emmaus at their home, and they said, the day is far spent. And they beckoned him to come in and stay the night. Well, he went in, but it wasn't going to be for the night. And he joined them, and they are sitting at the table, and they have bread. Now, I have said this before in a different message. I'll say it again. If Neil invited us, for one example, over to his home, a number of us, and we sat there because the food was ready and it's time to eat, my default position is that if Neil asked me or any other person to give thanks for the food that was there, then of course. But unless he did, I would never sit at Neil's table or anyone else's and say, let's give thanks. That's the host's job to do. Well, after all, he was the host, though, wasn't he? And he takes the bread and he blesses it and he broke it and he gave them their meal for him. And we read and we read that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now they get up because he's gone. He immediately vanishes. The literal rendering is he ceased to be seen by them. I love that, actually. I think that's kind of a neat rendering. He ceased to be seen by them. And so he's gone. And there they are. I think their physical hunger was long gone at that point. And they rise up. We read in most versions that same hour. The word really is immediately. They sprung to their feet. And they go 7 miles back. Listen, folks, right now, I couldn't walk the 7 miles once. But I don't think they walked back to Jerusalem. I think they jogged. I have no idea how old they were. But their journey back had to be a whole lot quicker, and we know an awful lot happier than their journey to their home had been. 7 miles right back. And by the way, they probably stayed overnight. But if they didn't, then they had 7 miles back. This is a big day for these people. It's a big day. But regardless, he was known to them. And their faith was 100% restored. It's Easter Sunday morning for us. I loved the breaking of bread this morning. I thought it was really good. I loved sitting and listening through it. And I love the hymns. I love that we ended, Tom, with Because He Lives. Bill Gaither in glorious song. The most recorded copyrighted song in history, by the way. I've seen the award in their office for it. I suppose Amazing Grace has been more recorded, but it's not copyrighted as far as copyrighted songs go. And the reason for that, that thousands and thousands of soloists to huge choirs have sung and recorded that hymn is because life is worth the living just because he lives. It's so true. 51 years after it was written, it's as true as it was then. And so these dear saints, whose faith was terrifyingly shaken, now all of a sudden they have a renewed energy in life. If you're here today and you are struggling with anything, and your faith has been shaken, perhaps not shattered, but shaken, I need to tell you that the basis for all of our Christianity, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, is the identical basis for why we should be living above our circumstances right now, even though, humanly speaking, it's somewhere between hard at times and impossible. It's all based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It transformed these people's lives. We sometimes, I think, are too hard on the disciples, the early disciples of the Savior. We read this morning about Thomas. I mean, is he the last person that ever lived, the last believer that ever lived, that had doubts about something? I don't think so. And the Lord, I'm convinced, he loves the doubters. He loves to show them exactly why they're wrong in their doubts. And so in this, we have these two people. Down through history, a lot of ink has been spilled and a lot of trees cut down to make books where people argue whether this was a couple or two men. What do you think? I'm not asking, I'm just internal the answer. I have very dear friends that believe that these were two men. We know only one name, and it was Cleopas. That is a man's name. So there was at least one man here. I honestly believe that it was a couple. First of all, it was highly unlikely for two men to live together in those days. If they were mature enough, even two unmarried brothers would generally not live together. They would each have their own home. Ladies, I'm sorry, I don't mean this wrongly. The other thing is that quite often under that economy back in those days, the ladies' names were not mentioned. And so we know there were two. The only one named was a man. And quite possibly the Spirit of God never revealed to Luke what her name was. What really gets me sealed in this is in verse 32. When after the resurrected Christ reveals himself to them, they say, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And every one of the oldest manuscripts, there are 158 manuscripts in the British Museum in London that date from the early 2nd century onward through to about the 5th century. I've seen three of them in person, but every single one of them, these manuscripts, agree. It's singular here. It's not, "Did not our hearts." Now, if one of the brothers here this morning and I are talking about the Lord, about something that thrills our hearts, that's how we would express it. We'd look at each other and we'd say, "Wow, didn't that thrill our heart, my heart?" And the other would say, "It thrilled my heart too." Both of our hearts would be thrilled, but a couple, two shall become one. And so I just think it's a couple. And also there was really good hospitality given here. And I have been the beneficiary of some absolutely remarkable hospitality. I stayed last weekend in Texas with a couple that I had never met. We've been Facebook friends for years. And so I sort of not even that really. But their pictures on Facebook are very interesting. Never get a full shot of them. Probably the best picture of him, you can only see the back of his head. It's the clearest one. They just like their anonymity, I guess, on Facebook. So I could still show you on my phone. We had landed, and I texted Greg, and I said, we just landed, we're early. And he sent me a picture, and he said, I'm wearing my favorite cowboy hat, so you know what I look like at baggage claim. And I told him in no uncertain terms that, boy, that was one nice hat now. Woo! Gray felt. And I immediately took it from him. I didn't know him, but I took it from him and put it on my head. And I said, I wish your head wasn't so big. I'd steal this from you. It was a beautiful hat. And I walked up to the only person in baggage claim wearing a hat. And we began to talk, and it was like we'd known each other all of our lives. And I left feeling the same. And I got to a house that I had never been to before. And I enjoyed wonderful hospitality from both of them. But a lot of it was from his wife. Hospitality is a remarkable thing. In our closing minutes, I want to look at several things that are before us today that are open. And yes, I have spoken on this here in the past 8 or 9 years ago. But frankly, the first thing that is open is an open tomb in verse 23. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And so I will say it again, and I hope it makes our heart rejoice. We are only here today because of the openness of that tomb. In my travels through the years, I have gotten to the tombs of a lot of famous people. Their grave sites. Some of them were anything but unbelievers. And I stood there looking at a place that I, frankly, when I was younger, I would never dream that I'd get to see it in person. And their bodies were there. And their souls were somewhere else. And frankly, with a number of them, I stood there with enormous sadness. Because unless something happened at the very, very end of their life, the body of their beliefs and their works and their writings would lead me to fear where their soul was. But I've also stood at the tombs, the graves of a number of very, very famous believers. And while their bodies are still there, I stood there with a lot of joy and thrill. Because if we're part of that fortunate church that's alive and remain until his coming, they're actually going to burst out of that grave before we rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Our graves will only open because of the first fruits of all who sleep. The open tomb is the basis of everything that we believe in. The world's great religious leaders are buried in their tomb. And their souls are wherever they are. Their bodies are still there. There is only one whose grave is gloriously empty. I have stood a number of times, and I know others here have too, in what they call the Garden Tomb, just outside of the Jerusalem walls. I remember one particular time on every tour, we had one free afternoon in Jerusalem for people to either sleep, which a lot of people got caught up on, or to go exploring on your own. And I just grabbed a taxi and I went back to the Garden Tomb, and there was no one there. And I just went in and I sat. I had over an hour inside that tomb. It may be the tomb in which the Lord Jesus was laid, but it may very well not be the tomb. I don't think we'll ever know. And I don't think God wants us to venerate places. He wants us to worship a person. But regardless, I just sat in there with a singing spirit and the happiest of hearts that my Savior lives. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. I'm so glad you sang that. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And we know it. An open tomb. We talked briefly about the open scriptures. These dear saints had the Old Testament scriptures. Obviously, they did not have the Gospels and they did not have the epistles. So we give them that. That is one stroke for them in the plus department. Here's the first big strike, and it's bigger than the plus in the plus department. They had actually had him. They listened to him. And they heard what he had said. And their eyes were holden, and so were their minds and hearts in that. And so, as I expressed at the very beginning with that young man who is going through the deepest of waters right now, there are times when our faith is stretched. There are times when it's shaken. And there are times, they're extreme, and thank God they're rare. But there are times when faith is nearly shattered. God can put it back together again. But in the going through them, absolutely brutal times. The number one aid to restore hope are the scriptures. When God has put it in here, He wants us to know it. And if He wants us to know it, then there can be nothing but benefit from us in reading it. And if you're here today and you're one whose faith has slipped a little bit, best thing we can do is to get back into reading the scriptures. The open scriptures began the healing process with these dear folks. Now, the next one, frankly, are together, verses 30 and 31. I will always believe, unless I'm instructed in eternity otherwise, that their eyes were holden until the moment that He passed them the bread. When they saw the wounds, they knew. They knew. Many of us are visual. Thomas was visual. And he was fairly graphic, wasn't he? Unless I see the marks of the nails and thrust my finger into it and thrust my hand into my side. Bobby was reading that for us this morning before we gave thanks for the cup. And, you know, sometimes we are visual. By the way, Bobby, in those days, I don't know if you know this. I mean, for us, this is a hand from here up. This is our hand. In those days, from the tip of your middle finger to the elbow was a hand. Every piece of that was referred to as a hand. That was different for them than it is for us. And so when you hear people say that every person, every grave that they have found of a crucified person, they were nailed through the bones here on their wrist, this is not a contradiction at all. They didn't use the term wrist. They didn't even have a term for wrist. He was nailed, I believe, right through here. But He breaks the bread and He hands it to them. And they saw the wounds. And when they saw it, two things happened instantly. They knew Him as the Christ, and He is gone. So again, Christians who needed something that was physical, something that was visual, He honored it. And it's proven when they say that He was known to us in the breaking of the bread. They saw it and they believed. And so isn't that why the words mean so much more that He spoke to Thomas, to us, than they ever did before? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. open wounds and open eyes. Then there was an open understanding. Their understanding was open. And these dear people whose eyes were holden, whose mind and whose heart were just holden. It's an interesting word that you find, I think, in the King James. But they were just bound up in their grief. And they were very, very short-sighted, both spiritually and physically. Grief will do that to you. Shattered dreams will do that to you. And when their understanding was opened, this is the Christ. And he was raised. All of a sudden, the mystery of those who had come, the ladies, early in the morning, and they found that stone rolled away. And they saw the angels who said, "Why do you seek he who is alive among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where they laid him." They, thinking the body was stolen, all of a sudden now they know he has risen from the dead. And what did it do? Verse 35, they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It opened their mouths. You and I need to follow their example. All of us in life. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he is living no matter what men may say. And it should open our mouths. We do not share with the world concerning a Savior who is still in the tomb and dead. He has risen. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He is living in the newness of life, just waiting a moment when we who have never physically met will be eternally united and reunited forever. And it should open our mouths. Last month when I was, well, it wasn't a full month ago. This is early in the month for me, but several weeks ago when I was here, I was mentioning to you about those missionaries that I pray for so much in the Ukraine. And I don't even know what to say when they post things on social media. I really don't. Several of you said, "What are their names? I want to friend them." I hope you did. It's unbelievable. They now have 15 billboards around town instructing people to come to their assembly building. And the promise of 3 meals a day and the promise of food to take with them when they leave. But there's a promise that if you have no place to go back to, we have beds here too. And it is Christianity in action, and every person, they posted a picture 2 days ago of this aged woman, and she's sitting in a window seat and she's reading a tract in Ukrainian. They all get the gospel. Every one of them. And people are getting saved. They have been brought face to face with mortality, namely their own. And they have been made to think about eternity. And people are being saved. And I haven't been able to verify it yet. But there are Ukrainian people, talk about love in action, who are visiting Russian prisoners of war, these young kids. 17 is the youngest one they found so far. 18, 19, 20. And they're going in where these soldiers are being kept, and they are bringing them treats, candies, chocolates. And they're bringing them the gospel. And some of these Russian soldiers who are lured there under pretext are literally accepting Christ. There's an amazing opportunity in the world. We need to open our mouths and share of our faith in Christ. These are some of the lessons that I have thought of this week that took place after the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing, we didn't read it, but the last part of the chapter is, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, what this means is, while he was in the act of blessing them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great exceeding joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. The open heavens. The last time that the heavens opened to receive anyone bodily was when the Lord Jesus ascended from Olivet right in front of his disciples. The next time that bodies are going to rise bodily to heaven will be at the rapture of the church. And every bit of it is based on the emptiness of a tomb and a throne filled with a victorious Savior who perfectly satisfied his Father God. Thank you, Father, for the great blessings that we find in Christ. We cannot express the joy that we have, the absolute overwhelming joy today, not just today, and not only every Sunday, but every day that we serve a risen Savior. He walks with us and he talks with us along life's narrow way. From the bottom of our hearts today, we give thanks for a finished work, for a totally satisfied Father, for one who was raised and then ascended, but showed hundreds before he ascended of the victory that was his from the cross. That victory is ours, Father, through grace and mercy and simple faith. Help us to rejoice in it today, we pray, as we ask that you'll part us with your blessings. In our Savior's precious name, amen.